That's the plan. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. And I pray that as we look at part of your word today, that you would guide us in our thinking and bless us. In Jesus' name, amen. Isaiah chapter 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundation of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, "Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for." And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send and who will go for us?" Then I said, "Here am I, send me." And he said, "Go and say to this people, keep on hearing but do not understand, keep on seeing but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy, and blind their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn and be healed." Then I said, "How long, O Lord?" And he said, "Until cities lie waste without inhabitant, and houses without people, and the land is a desolate waste. And the Lord removes the people far away, and the forsaken places are many in the midst of the land. And though a tenth remain in it, it will be burned again, like a terebinth or an oak whose stump remains when it is felled. The holy seed is its stump." So I'm going to go through this passage one or two verses at a time to start with. So it's a good idea if you follow in your Bibles. Verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Isaiah tells us that he was called to be a prophet of the Lord in the year of Uzziah's death. This is very unusual because all the other prophets date their call and their message in the reigns of the kings of Israel and Judah, and they usually tell us right at the beginning of their books about their call to be a prophet. Well, Isaiah did that too. In the first few verses of his book, we read that his ministry took place in the reigns of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, these four kings of Judah. But now in the sixth chapter of his book, he tells us about his call. This has puzzled many commentators and interpreters of the book of Isaiah. And I would like to add my opinion to what others have said about the reason for this. I don't think it should be a problem for the readers of the scriptures. Isaiah begins his book like most of the other prophets, and then he immediately gets into his first tirade against the people of Judah. And we'll get into that in a few minutes. God has given us his word in a written form. The prophets in the Old Testament were preachers whose message to the people was spoken at first, and then it was written down. Now, we in the post-biblical era have the word only in the written form in which the prophets have left it. So if Isaiah doesn't write about his calling until after he has written five other chapters, there must be a reason for it. My interpretation rests on the fact that this is a written document. And Isaiah, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, wanted us to read what he had to say to the people of Judah. And then, after we have read the things he said to Judah, he would tell us what his authority was for saying what he had to say. Now, of course, I'm doing it backwards from the way Isaiah wanted it, because I'm reading Isaiah 6 first, and then we'll get into some of the things that in the first few chapters. So Isaiah starts, he saw the Lord seated on a throne. This means that Isaiah saw a king. Isaiah notes that he is high and lifted up. That means Isaiah had to look up to see him. When we read the Bible, we have to remember that it was written thousands of years ago, so we have to learn what the world was like at the time the Bible was written, so we can understand what the writers are saying to us. What the writers said is still true, completely and absolutely true. But they were not speaking in 21st century terms. In our society, we think of government and the people that rule over us as being a democratically elected government. And in our society, if we don't like the way the government rules, we elect a different government. But in the time of the Old Testament, all governments were monarchies. And I would suggest that God revealed himself to the writers of the Bible in the time of monarchies, because the picture of a monarchy is the picture of how God rules the world. God is not elected or chosen by anyone. He is the king. He's the king by virtue of the fact that he created the universe and he has a right to rule it. The absolute authority and power of God is declared in the very first verse in the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That is, he created the whole universe. So if he created the universe, he has the intrinsic right to rule it. He has the knowledge of how everything in the universe works, and he has the power to put it all together. He is the king. There is no power that is higher than the God who created the universe. And when we look at him, we have to look up. Now, I believe that the democratic system of government is the best system of government for us at this time in history. So if we meet one of the officials that we elected to be in the government, we can look at them as equals. But in the spiritual realm, we have a king. God is still the king of the universe. And the Bible tells us that God's son, Jesus, is going to reign forever and ever. And we have to remember that Jesus is the king. We have to look up to him. Well, now I've brought Jesus into the Old Testament. How does that work? Well, the Old Testament is full of references to Jesus. But in John 12, 38 to 40, John makes some very specific statement. He quotes two passages from Isaiah. One of them is from Isaiah 6, our chapter this morning. Then John says in John 12, 41, that Isaiah said these things because he saw Jesus' glory. And when we read the text of Isaiah 6, we find that the word Lord in verse 1 is actually the Hebrew word Lord, not God's proper name Yahweh, which would be indicated in English by the word Lord spelled with four capital letters. So the person that Isaiah saw sitting on a throne was Jesus. He is the king. Later in this chapter, we see the word Lord in capital letters, and we see that Jesus is identified as being one with Yahweh. The majesty of God and of Jesus is something we often forget. He is high and lifted up, and we have to look up to him and recognize his majesty. Verses 2 and 3. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." We know very little about these creatures called seraphim. The word seraphim is plural in Hebrew. We would say seraphs. Each of these seraphim has six wings, and their constant occupation is declaring God's holiness. We meet these six-winged creatures again in Revelation 4, verse 8. They are referred to there as living creatures who continually declare God's holiness, just like they do in Isaiah 6. These creatures with six wings are shouting or singing about the holiness of the Lord of hosts. Much of Isaiah's message has to do with God's holiness. In fact, Isaiah's favorite designation for God is the Holy One of Israel. And here, the triple holy that the seraphim are calling is the Hebrew way of indicating the superlative. It means the Lord of hosts is very, very holy, most holy. Now, the term Lord of hosts in this passage means Lord of armies. Every time we see this in the Old Testament, it means Lord of armies. Of which armies is he the Lord? Well, the holy God is Lord of all the armies in the universe. The armies of spiritual powers, the hosts of stars that we see at night, and the armies of human powers. All armies are the Lord's. He is the King. Verse 4. And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. The ground on which Isaiah was standing shook. This shaking of the foundations indicates the awesomeness of this scene. If you have ever experienced an earthquake, you know how awesome it is. When the ground that you think is solid moves back and forth, and when the building in which you are located is shaking as if a giant hand is shaking it, it's quite disconcerting. Not only was the foundation shaking, but the whole house or temple was filled with smoke. Now, if Isaiah remembered the scene that is recorded in Exodus 19, he would know that these phenomena, the shaking and the smoke, indicated the presence of the Lord in this place. In Exodus 19, we read of a scene when all the people of Israel were gathered at the foot of Mount Sinai, and the Lord came down on the mountain. It was the time that the Lord was going to give the Ten Commandments to Moses. So let's read Exodus 19, 18. It says, "Now Mount Sinai was wrapped in smoke because the Lord had descended on it in fire. The smoke of it went up like the smoke of a kiln, and the whole mountain trembled greatly." So, in Isaiah's experience, the trembling of the ground and the temple filled with smoke was a sign of the Lord making his presence known. The presence of the Lord is always a fearful experience, and so it was for Isaiah. But Isaiah was struck by another part of the scene, namely his own unfitness to be in the presence of this holy God. Verse 5, "And I said, 'Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. When Isaiah meets the Lord, the ruler of the universe, and he begins to understand the Lord's holiness, he is overwhelmed with his own unfitness to be in the presence of the Lord. Now, it was not the frightening experience of the shaking of the ground on which he was standing that made him realize his unworthiness to be in the presence of this holy God. And it wasn't the fact that the house was filled with smoke that convinced him that he was unworthy to be in the presence of the Lord of hosts. What made him realize that he was unfit to be in the presence of this holy God was that he saw himself as he was, a sinful man. And he expresses this by indicating the uncleanness of his lips. Isaiah recognizes that a person's character can be recognized by the way a person speaks. What a person says indicates what is in his heart. The Lord Jesus said that what goes into a person in the way of food does not defile a person. It's what comes out of a person's mouth in the way of words which defiles a person. We heard that in a sermon not too long ago, if we were paying attention. So Isaiah recognizes that he is unfit to be in the presence of this holy God. Verses 6 and 7. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, and your sin is atoned for. The seraph touched the prophet's lips with a live coal from the altar. The live coal indicates that the altar had been used for a sacrifice. Sin cannot be atoned without sacrifice. The writer to the Hebrews says in Hebrews 9:22 that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. So now Isaiah is cleansed because the burning coal has touched his lips. Verse 8, And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then I said, Here am I, send me. The prophet can now respond affirmatively to the Lord's request for a messenger because his sin is atoned for. In fact, it seems that he is compelled to respond this way. And this is his call to the prophetic ministry. But the message that he is to give to the people is not very encouraging for the prophet, because he's going to preach to the best of his ability, but the people aren't going to listen. Or they'll hear the sound of his words, but they won't pay attention to what he's telling them. Parents sometimes have this experience with their children. Verse 9, And he said, Go and say to this people, Keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull, and make their ears heavy, and blind their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their hearts, and turn and be healed. The prophet Isaiah is assigned to preach to these people, but he is told that they will not listen to him with understanding. They will hear the words, but miss the message that the words are supposed to convey. Now, the hearing of the word of God always has results, but the results will not be the same for every person. Isaiah says in chapter 55, verses 10 and 11, quoting the words of the Lord, As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but shall accomplish that which I purpose, and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it." Sometimes the word of the Lord is obeyed, and sometimes it isn't. The same word will be received by people in different ways. Some will accept the word, and some will reject it. Now, it's a sad fact of human behavior that the more often people resist the message of salvation, the harder their hearts become. Now, Isaiah is obviously somewhat astonished at the Lord's words to him and about the people's response. And in verse 11, we hear Isaiah saying, "How long, O Lord?" He is saying, "How long do I have to preach only to be met with resistance? How long do I have to preach without any positive results?" Verse 11 and 12, "And the Lord said, until cities lie waste without inhabitant and houses without people, and the land is a desolate waste, and the Lord removes people far away, and the forsaken places are many in the midst of the land." The answer that Isaiah gets from the Lord is that he is to keep on preaching until there's nobody left to preach to. The people will be taken away to a foreign nation. And we see this in Isaiah 5:13, where it says, "My people go into exile." Now, we know from history that the people of Judah, the ones that Isaiah was preaching to, were taken as captives to Babylon in 586 BC, which is a long time, a century and a half after Isaiah's prophecy, which was 740 BC. But in the meantime, their neighbors to the north, the people of the kingdom of Israel, were scattered throughout the empire of Assyria, just 18 years after this message in 740 BC. 18 years after Isaiah preached this message, the people of Israel went into captivity through the Assyrians. Now, Israel was just north of Judah, so these people might have had relatives. The people of Judah might have had relatives in the kingdom of Israel, and they would have seen what happened. So they might have thought, yes, Isaiah was right. And in any case, when there is a war and people are being killed and people are being taken into captivity as prisoners to a foreign country, it would be a very frightening experience. And the Lord's answer continues, verse 13. "And though a tenth remains in it," that is in the land, "it will be burned again, like a terebinth or an oak whose stump remains when it is felled. The holy seed is its stump." The devastation of the country of Judah will be complete. Even if a small percentage of the people remain in the land, it will be laid waste again. But there's a note of hope in this last verse. The message is that even when a tree is cut down, there's still life in the root, and it can sprout up again. There are some people in the land who will remain, people who pay attention to God's message, and they will be the holy seed which will grow and build up the land again. So that's Isaiah's call to be a prophet and his instructions about what he is to say. And that's my short exposition of Isaiah chapter 6. There's much more in this chapter, and it's really way too much for one sermon. There's so much significant information in Isaiah 6 that it would take a number of sermons to expound it properly. But I have chosen this morning to deal with the three times that Isaiah says, "And I said." Three times he says that. The first time Isaiah says, "And I said," is in verse 5, where he is reacting to the realization of the apparently unbridgeable gap between himself and the holy God. So he says, verse 5, "Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." But the apparently unbridgeable gap can be closed, because one of the seraphim touches his lips with a live coal from the altar on which an atoning sacrifice had been made. And now Isaiah knows that he is fit to be in the presence of the holy God, not because of anything that he has done, but because God has provided the sacrifice for his atonement. The second time Isaiah says, "And I said," is in verse 8, where he responds to the challenge that the Lord is sending his way. He hears the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" And Isaiah responds, "Here am I. Send me." The atonement that he has just experienced has changed his outlook, and now he knows that he is the one who must take the Lord's message to the people of Judah. He has been called to be God's prophet to God's people in this time. So he listens to what the Lord wants him to say. It is not what we would call a positive message. In fact, the message that Isaiah receives from the Lord at this point seems to be more of a warning to Isaiah that his preaching is not going to be popular and people will resist his message. The people will hear but not understand. They will see but not perceive. Their hearts will be unresponsive. Spiritually, they will be hard of hearing and blind. In other words, the people of Judah who have become very complacent in their worship of their Lord will not pay attention to Isaiah's warning, and they will continue in their complacency. The third time Isaiah says, "And I said," is in verse 11, where he is faced with an assignment that does not look like it will bring him a happy life. And Isaiah says, "How long, O Lord?" He realizes that the Lord has given him a very tough assignment. So he says, "How long do I have to preach to people who are spiritually deaf and blind? How long do I have to put up with people who are stubbornly resistant to my message?" The answer that he receives from the Lord is not at all encouraging. Isaiah is told that he must preach his message until there's nobody left to preach it to. And so Isaiah begins his preaching ministry in the last year, or in the last year of King Uzziah's reign, in the year that King Uzziah died. Now, King Uzziah has ruled the kingdom of Judah for 52 years, and he's been basically a good king. The country was in good shape economically, but the people have become complacent about their worship of God. They're just going through the rituals without any real commitment to their God. The people are bringing their sacrifices, but it has just become an empty ritual rather than an act of real worship. This is in Isaiah 1, verses 11 to 14. The Lord says that he hates their sacrifices and they've become a burden to him because the lives of the people are still full of sin. So Isaiah begins his ministry with a statement from the Lord. Chapter 1, verse 2, the Lord accuses his people of rebellion. He says, "I have reared children, and they have rebelled against me." Then Isaiah makes some very cutting statements about the people's relationship to their God. His comparisons are very sharp and insulting. He compares the people to oxen and donkeys. Listen to what he says, Isaiah 1, verse 3. The ox knows its owner, and the donkey knows its owner's crib. But Israel does not know. My people do not understand. Isaiah is saying that these people are less aware of where their safety and their well-being comes from than oxen and donkeys. An ox has a better understanding of what's good for it than the people of Judah do. And a donkey knows where its nourishment and care comes from, but the people of Judah have forgotten that they have a God who has taken good care of them for many years, for many centuries. The donkey has a better understanding of what's good for it than the people of Judah have. Can you imagine a preacher these days saying something like what Isaiah said? What if you went to visit a church some Sunday morning and the preacher started off his sermon by saying, "You know what? You people are stupider than an ox. An ox at least knows who its master is, but you people have forgotten who your God is. And furthermore, you people are dumber than a donkey. A donkey at least is aware of where its nourishment comes from, but you people have forgotten who has provided for you all your life." Well, a preacher who told his congregation that today would see people walking out, vowing never to come back, and the pastor would also get a lot of little nasty emails. A preacher today can't afford to step on people's toes that way. He might even get fired. Of course, there are some people who should have their toes stepped on. People who stick out their feet to trip up their leaders should definitely have their toes stepped on. But a preacher in the 21st century can't get away with saying anything like that. But Isaiah's message was not completely negative. Even as he was chastising the people of Judah for ignoring their covenant with their God, he was also pointing out God's grace in restoring them. When he spoke of the devastation of the land, he also spoke of restoration. Even in the midst of his sermon about the unfaithfulness of the people of Judah, he mentions the fact that the Lord will leave some people in the land and there will be a restoration. In other words, God is saying that his discipline will be carried out, but his grace will also be operative. In chapter 1, verse 9, Isaiah speaks of the Lord leaving a few survivors. He says, "If the Lord of hosts had not left us a few survivors, we should have been like Sodom and become like Gomorrah." And in chapter 1, verse 26, he speaks of the city of Jerusalem again being called the city of righteousness and the faithful city after having been unfaithful. Isaiah 1:26, the Lord says, "Afterward, that is, after I have disciplined you, you shall again be called the city of righteousness." Chapter 2, verse 5, or verses 1 to 5, speak of Jerusalem being a destination for the people to come to worship. People will say, "Let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob." And in chapter 2, verse 4, we find the familiar passage about the end of war, where it says, "They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks." So Isaiah's message is not only negative, but it's also positive, looking ahead to God's grace. And in chapter 6, verse 13, the last verse in our chapter, in the end of Isaiah's vision, the Lord speaks of the surviving remnant, which will be the beginning of life after the destruction of the land, and he speaks of the holy seed which will remain after the tree has been cut down. So in spite of Isaiah's very strong words of rebuke, he also brings a message of hope. God is a just God who will discipline his people, but he is also a gracious God who will receive his people back when they repent. Many times in the Old Testament, we read of God's disciplining his people, but God's grace is always the final word. The holy seed, which Isaiah mentions in the last verse of chapter 6, is not only a reference to the people who will remain, but it's a double reference prophecy. And I think it's looking ahead to Isaiah 11:1, where Isaiah says, "There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse." The shoot out of the stump of Jesse, that is, out of the family of Jesse, refers to the promised Redeemer, the Redeemer from the line of King David. This is the Redeemer who has been promised from the very beginning, the Lord Jesus. So, this is a part of Isaiah's message. God will discipline his people, but his grace will always be operative. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, which is always true. And we pray that we would not be like the people of Judah in the 7th century before Christ, but that we would be humble and that we would be obedient to your precious word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together and sing the doxology.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above the heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his face upon you and give you peace. Don't forget to come and have fellowship in the fellowship hall.